Extend the Christian greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Knowing that Jesus is Lord of Lords and He's King of Kings, is He not? Yes, He is. He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. And you know, He endured the cross, as for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father this morning, and He's looking down upon His children, I believe. And the unbelieving as well, He's looking down upon them, He's desiring, and He's always bidding them to come. And this morning you've come, and I trust you've come because you love the Lord. Just briefly, I'd like to maybe introduce ourselves a little bit further. It's already stated we're I'm a father to Frida. She's our first native child that was born in Missouri, so she's a native Missourian. The rest are all from Pennsylvania, and yet living here. Not all of them, one in Kansas. We have 8 children. We have 33 grandchildren. And, you know, it was always and still is. Our thought was, it's a real joy to hear that our children walk in truth. But, you know, I felt like sometime when once the children are grown, they leave home, they have their own families, you know, that might just diminish just a little bit. The responsibility rests on them now, and it does. But, you know, now it's like, we rejoice when we hear that the grandchildren desire to walk in truth. The work isn't finished as long as we're in this life. It's an ongoing work. And I'm blessed this morning to see the interest in your posterity here, your youth. You're very precious to the church. 2 weeks ago today, our youth weren't at home. They all went to Hillsdale, Pennsylvania for a youth trip. And you know, it just seemed quite empty with those front benches not filled with our youth. But we had an expectation and a hope that they would come. And you know, the saddest thing is when, and we have one, a youth decides it's not worth it. And he's not filling his place anymore because of the choice that he's made. But we continue to pray that the Lord will yet bring him back to the fold. But we know that that choice is rests with each individual. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared. Also in relation to coming to Seymour, our first visit to Seymour was in 1972. And Robert is an uncle to my wife and to me by marriage. And my wife's parents and us decided we were going on a trip, and we traveled through Missouri. It was my first experience in traveling into the Midwest in 1972. We visited at their home, and we never forgot that visit. And I confess in my flesh, I'm a little nervous this morning, so pray for me. But the expectation of sometime coming here, especially after Brian and Frida moved here, has become a reality now. We thought it would probably be sometime, but we just didn't know when. And now here we are. So let's glorify God. Let's look into the Word of God. And we're here to glorify Him and not man, to worship Him. We want spirit and truth worship. We want our hearts and fully devoted to Jesus Christ when He's Lord of our life. You know, something that has control of your life isn't hard to devote your thoughts and attention to, is it? Or I find it that way. What I'm really devoted to, you know, I can just put my heart into it. And I trust this morning that your heart is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you feel the call of God, as we already mentioned, if He's still, you know, opening the roof, He wants the roof opened, He wants you to come in. But let's look into James chapter 1. We begin reading there. In verse 17, excuse me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The brother made mention of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of his, in verse 18, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be of a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was. I like the next verse very well as well. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we know we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Faith produces the work. And the verse I am wanting to focus on and elaborating on, and with other scriptures along with it, is verse 21, the last part of that verse. It tells us here to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word believed, I believe, is the spirit received, is it not? The word believed imparts to us the promises that Jesus Christ has given to us, that he will abide with us forever. Brothers and sisters, it's conditional. You and I make that choice every day of our life. Every moment of time that is given to you is a gift from God. And when we receive the engrafted word, something that's engrafted is something that, may we say, it's implanted. I don't know, are there nurserymen here, that does grafting? Is there anyone here that does that? Okay. I've never done it myself either. But, you know, when something's engrafted in a literal sense, and I looked at what grafting consists of, and it's making an incision into an established rootstock. The decision is made, it takes a cut. And we might say it's even the tree is somewhat injured so that another little branch can be inserted into that. And it can be, the rootstock may be, let's say, an apple tree, and I think they can take and put a peach tree and attach it to there. And that limb, with the sap that comes from the rootstock, it produces peaches. And maybe on the other side, they might have left the apple limb on there or something else. I'm not sure. But it's implanted into the rootstock. And it makes its insertion by the incision that is made. It's fixed deeply and firmly into that rootstock so that it can grow. That's the intent. And it's in its fixed position. It implies that it's to germinate and it's to grow and do what? Bring forth fruit. That's what it is, to bring forth fruit. And this is what the word engrafted in my heart and yours, brothers and sisters, this morning. This is what God intended for it to do. The incision was made into the side of our Savior. He was willing to go to Calvary and die there. And then through that incision, through the life that was surrendered to his Father, then we can bear fruit. He was willing to do that for us. It's to sprout and to produce. You know, we must depend on Christ for our life. Our heritage, however good it is not in itself going to save us. We can say with David, praise God for the goodly heritage, but I can't be saved by the heritage that I have, but it's been a real blessing. It's something I don't want to leave behind. I don't want to remove the ancient landmarks that were set by the word of God. I want to give heed to the counsel in Psalms 1, and that's the result of the engrafted word in the heart. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in his law he meditates day and night. He says he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. It brings forth its fruit in its season. And that's what we want. That's where we must be. If the word is engrafted in the heart, we'll not have to seek counsel among the unbelieving world. We can learn things by them. But the ultimate counsel that we need and that we truly want is counsel that, even though it is contrary to, you know, the carnal nature within us, right counsel sometimes causes financial setbacks and losses, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Right counsel does. I don't know. I'm not wanting to go into anything of positions or doctrines that go contrary to what you people have or do here. I think we're all on common ground as far as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to say is some of the counsel we get sometimes is when we have a loss or a storm goes through, about having insurance, which we don't advocate insurance, don't have it. Didn't have it quite a number of years before we belonged to a congregation that took that position as far as that part goes. Because we came to the point where we had it and where we, as soon as something happened, you know, it's like thinking of, I'm all taken care of, it's all covered. Well, without it, I have better coverage than I do with it. Even though that decision and that counsel, ultimately from the Word of God, secondly, from other brethren that have accepted that direction, we find it safe. But, you know, when the storms come, the wind blows, the lightning strikes, and there may be a fire, there may be whatever, Satan tempts us. But when the Word engrafted, implanted, inserted deeply into the heart can bring about a calm trust and a confidence that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. The result of the engrafted word inserted into the heart by faith. You know, we can have an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God, but we read here in James, it says, intellectually, we can hear and we can maybe repeat what was said, but without the doing, we don't get the full understanding of it. We lack the understanding because we don't do it. It's part of the mystery of godliness. Do you know the mystery of godliness is to them that don't believe? It's a mystery how you can live the way you do. It's a mystery that you don't have the interest in the sports world like they do. They don't understand. They call it having a good time. Beloved, this morning, those good times are going to pass away. They're only for a moment of time. But for the Christian, once you hear, once you do, it makes all the difference, the mystery. Maybe it's not all totally revealed to the fullest degree. But beloved, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, now we see through a glass darkly. We see in part, we know in part. But when he that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, that which is partial, we don't fully comprehend maybe everything. He said, it's going to all be there. We're going to understand the whys and the wherefores. I've often said this way. You know, I'd rather discover that if there is such a thing, if getting to heaven and discovering there's things I could have had and done and didn't do it, then be on this side of eternity and do those things, discover when the time comes, it's barred me and kept me from going. So may God help us. Notice that it says what the engrafted word will do and what it's able to do. It says in verse 21, it's able to save your soul. From what? Eternal destruction. Eternal separation from God. That's what it'll do. I'd like to turn to the words of Jesus in John 15. These are familiar scriptures. I have nothing new to tell you. Jesus here talks about the union between himself and the church, or the children of God. And we notice here that in verse 1 he says, I am the true vine. He's the true vine in which we must have our hope and faith and trust inserted into. And my Father's the husbandman, the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, when we pray and we ask, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, do you know exactly just what you're asking for? Probably not to the fullest extent. Not my will, but yours. And we have maybe a thought in mind. We have a plan in mind. But as time goes on, we discover God redirects some things once in a while. Maybe I think of a sister right now, not in our congregation, but I would say probably she's prayed for the Lord's will to be done. But today, she's dying of terminal cancer. That was God's will, I believe. You know, all of us are going to have to move from time into eternity, from life to death. When we die to self, we have the promise of life. And we have the promise of eternal life. Then when we move on from the physical dying of the body to an everlasting life, and when does eternal life begin anyhow? Just when does it begin? Once we die? Here and now. Here and now. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're living the life of a spiritual life that is eternal. It'll continue through time, after death, into eternity, never ending. Begins now. And brethren, if it doesn't begin, if you haven't had it here, how can you expect to have it when you pass on? It's not possible. It's the right and wrong. It's the white and the black of the Christian life, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's go on reading verse 3. Let's notice again. Notice what Jesus is saying. Now ye are clean through the word. Through the word. Which I have spoken unto you. John 6:63. Jesus said. He was talking to the disciples about he being the living bread. And that have to eat of this bread. And how they can live forever. And give us this bread to eat. And they didn't understand. And how can these things be? We find it's a hard saying. We can't understand. And Jesus reminded them, just accept it by faith. Just believe what I'm telling you, because it's the truth. And he says in verse 63, the latter part, he says, the words that I speak unto you are what? They're spirit and they're life. The words of the Lord Jesus are alive. Beloved, this morning, if the word of God is alive in my heart and yours, it's going to make us doers of the word. It makes you do it. Not against your will, but it makes you do it because you have a want to. And it takes the have-tos, it removes the have-tos. I don't know what to say about that exactly, 90%, should I say 100%? Or we're human enough to probably have to say we still live some have-tos once in a while, don't we? Yes, we do. But when we submit to the have-to that we don't understand, the time very well comes when that have-to diminishes and becomes the want-to. And you're doing it because of the joy of the Lord in your heart. That's why. Okay, let's continue to read. In verse 4 it says, there again, these are the words of Jesus. It says, abide in me and I in you. Make it personal. You know, sometimes when I read, I think it's we do well to put the personal pronoun in. And I get to that later, I think. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. And just take it all, take it personal. Look at this. No more can I cannot bear fruit, except I abide in Jesus. Put yourself in there. I cannot. Put your eye there. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's an absolute. You can do nothing. You and I, sitting here, whether we sit, stand, or whatever, we cannot draw this next breath without God permitting it to be so. You can't do it. He said, well, why doesn't he take it away? Because your time's not here. But when he says, it is enough, we're done. My father passed away in May. We were in Honduras of 09, I guess, 08. Not sure now, but that didn't matter. And I don't know why I'm saying this exactly, except to glorify God. We were in Honduras, and Dad kept asking, is Willie coming? They called down to Honduras on a Friday, I think it was. Or was it Saturday? Because anyhow, I think it was on a Saturday because I would have had to decide to fly on Sundays, and I had kind of thought I wouldn't ever want to fly on Sundays. They said they didn't think he'd live out the weekend. I think it was Fridays, though. But anyhow, I opted not to. I decided I'll buy my ticket. I'll fly Monday morning. And you know, God has so many means and ways of confirming what we believed him for that if I would have bought the ticket and flown on Sunday, I'd have never made it there to his bedside anyhow because he died Sunday morning. But what I wanted to say was, he would ask whether I was coming, and my older brother, he was at church, and the others, they called him and said, come on home. We don't think Dad's going to last very long. So he did, and he walks into the room to the bedside of my dad, takes his hand, and he says, Dad, I'm here now. He said, why don't you give your hand in the hands of the Father and let him take you over the river? Quietly drew his last breath. He said, I don't know why I said, Dad, I'm here now. They felt that Dad thought I made it. This is the way the Heavenly Father is. Can we say, Jesus, I'm here now? Just whenever you're ready to take me, take me. I'm here now. Abiding in him will bear much fruit. Then look at verse 6. You know, here is the reality of a truth that disconnects us from the promise of eternal life. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. If I abide not in Christ, he'll not know me. He'll cast me out. He doesn't want to, but he has to, because God is a God of holiness. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Are we disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that's where we want to be this morning, brothers and sisters. We want to continue in the love of God. manifest itself in our love one to another, as you sang, as we sang. Somewhat of a new song to me, but, you know, if we can't love those whom we see, how can we love those, God, whom we can't see? A very profound question. So the only way to maintain a right relationship with God is to have the word engrafted in the heart. You know, the scriptures talk of the washing of the water by the word. And washing, it denotes cleansing. And the word is the cleansing agent that washes all our sins away. When we believe, we receive the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. And I thought and I don't know, maybe it's doing injustice. In my mind, it doesn't, but I stand for correction. But when you think of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you know, when you physically take a bath, and you know, depending what the amount of dirt or grease that's on you, or whatever it may be, you know, if you just take water by itself, you know, it's very difficult to get all the grime off, depending. But if you use soap with it, it's a marvelous thing. And I don't know how many times when you take a shower or a bath or something, think of the fact of the cleansing agent of water and soap. And go beyond that and think of the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of his, as it is spoken, and the blood is as better than soap that washes clean. It cleanses from the inside out. And you know, I sincerely question anybody that claims the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and you can't see it externally. I question the salvation experience, depending where they're at. Just as I am, without one plea. The blood was shed for thee. We came with all the sins, the grime, the dirt of sin, hanging on us, filthy. And he cleansed us. After we came, we can't approach him without the recognition of the fact that we were dirty with sin. But we're cleansed. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. The righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes our garment. And it also separates us from the styles and the fashions and the things this morning our Sunday school lesson had of the idols around us. Sometimes I think we've become our own greatest idol. We've looked into the mirror of the Word of God. And like James said, he that looks into the mirror walks away from it and forgets just how he even looked. We can read the Word of God. We can read over these things and we can leave the personal pronoun out of there. We can look all around us and see how wicked the world really is. When you know what? What is the world anyhow? What do you call world? Where does the world dwell anyhow? Is it all around us? Is it out in Seymour? Is it? Where is it anyhow? According to 1 John 2:15-16, he says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's right here in my heart. That's what the world is. When I'm rid of the lust of flesh, I'm rid of the pride of life, I'm not interested in adorning myself outwardly or anything because the world is out of my heart. The world wants to be in my heart. The world wants to be in your heart. When it is, it's an idol. You're worshiping self. You're esteeming yourself higher than the authority of the Word of God, which says, come out from among them, my people, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. The cleansing, the abiding, the engrafted word, brethren and sisters, is in the heart. And that's what makes all the difference. That's why even amongst our own circles, people can understand why. And I'll say this. If this church, which I believe it is sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ and is experiencing this continued sanctification, has established your practices on the authority of the Word of God, and if I choose voluntarily to question, to doubt, and then act upon those questions and doubts, I'm in the same category as Adam and Eve were when they took of the forbidden apple. No difference. There's no difference. Because I'm not trusting the God-ordained authority for one thing. I don't have the confidence in my brethren and sisters, but me, myself, and I have a better interpretation. I don't understand that it needs to be this way, is only revealing the fact that you are not of a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. See how easily? You know, and that is the beautiful part of Jesus' words when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. The fulfillment of the law is that we live above and beyond what the law demanded of the people in the old dispensation. That's just the big difference. The word engrafted in the heart. When all sinful desires are under the blood, we can bear fruit for God. We will. All sinful desires. You know, God is here in our midst this morning. Did you know he hears what you're thinking right now? Mm-hmm. God hears what you're thinking. He knows. Our life is governed by what our heart is attached to. Make it personal. My life is governed by what my heart is attached to. Am I attached to the rootstock that bears fruit? Or am I not? Am I a withering branch? Maybe I'm attached, but maybe I need some purging, like Jesus said here, of the vine, the branches. They need to be purged. They need to be trimmed back a little bit. You need to fully surrender. You need to give up all. You need to have a willing heart. And the Bible talks about the faith of the Son of God. What would you say if you were to say what was the faith of the Son of God? What was the faith of Jesus? Or what is the faith of Jesus? Just what is it? We can only touch on a few, but the whole written word is there. But just 3 points. One of the first and most primary things after he came to be a young boy under the authority of his parents. You know, when they went to Jerusalem and they went to make the sacrifices, and as the crowd of people were again leaving, and Mary and Joseph had gone, what was it, 3 days' journey? And they discover Jesus. Where is he? Our son. Where could he be? We can't find him among our kinfolk and acquaintances. Isn't that the way mothers and fathers do today? When son or daughter is missing, we go looking for them. And so they did. They find him among the doctors and lawyers or whatever they're called. And they marveled. Mary, she hid all these things in her heart. When they kind of admonished him for, you know, we sought you sorrowing. And what are you doing here? And he said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? At 12 years old. At 12 years old. So Jesus' faith was exercised in doing the will of the Father, of his Father. Jesus believed this, and he believed that giving his life would give everyone an opportunity to be saved. He believed that. He found it difficult because he was in flesh and blood like you and I. I think he suffered the pains, but not beyond endurance. And as the martyrs of the past, I think God reduces the pain, however severe it may be, to a tolerable level that people can go on and die for what they believed. And Jesus believed that giving his life would give everyone an opportunity to be saved. Jesus believed that the cross is the only way of salvation. Literally, for him to die on the cross, and spiritually, brethren and sisters, this morning, that we die to self. If we want to be followers of him, he says, take up my cross daily and follow after me. Daily, every day. Not just Sunday morning. Not just when we sit together like this. This afternoon, tomorrow, and however many more tomorrows. Take up the cross and follow after me. The mission of Christ. Another thing he said he came to do. He believed it and he testified to it. The text turned to Luke chapter 12. Verse 49. You can do more extensive reading on some of these things, but this is bearing out the point of Christ's mission. And Jesus said in verse 49, he said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? What for fire is Jesus speaking of? Not the fire of destruction. Yes, in a sense, spiritually, just not think of that. Not the fire that burns buildings. Not the fire that causes great forest fires. That's not the fire he's talking about. He's talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit, the zeal, the desire, the motivation. And, you know, fire, if we'd set fire to paper, it consumes it. And Jesus came to set this fire, the work of the Holy Spirit, at the day of Pentecost, as he did there. And he sets that on fire, and it consumes everything. It takes in my all. It takes in my everything. I'm consumed by that fire. And just like Paul in your Sunday school lesson this morning, he said when he saw all the idolatry, he said he was stirred within himself. Beloved, this morning I believe the very things that stirred Jesus Christ to come to the earth, the very thing that Jesus, when he preached the gospel to the people, they wanted to push him down over the brow of the hill. They wanted to do so many different things to him to get rid of him. Paul was stirred by the same love and the same compassion that Jesus had. When he saw that the sheep, people were like sheep without a shepherd, he said his heart was moved with compassion because he saw that they needed a shepherd. I think Paul saw that too. And his heart was stirred within him. What about the disciples that were after the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 24? Why don't you turn to that? I'd rather you read it than just for me to say it. I think it's more effective. When they were walking with Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And he made as if he wouldn't go any further with them. And anyhow, it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And look at the next verse. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Is that what we felt within? The heart was burning from within while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Beloved, this morning when the scriptures open to us, the heart burns within us. It creates within us an uneasiness. We have something to do. We have something to be. We have places to go and places to stay because the fire is burning within. If you turn to Psalms 39, verse 3, David there, his experience says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. What fire? The fire, the zeal, the unction to have God's will done in his life. Then he spake with his tongue. You know, we really don't have much to say until the fire burns within. That's where the testimony comes out. Not just by the words we speak, but by the lives we live. The verbal testimony is of little value without a life that is lived to confirm the testimony. It doesn't mean that much. That's why there's people, and I've met up with some, and they say, why should I be going to church? There's hypocrites, and they can sometimes point out things. Sad to say, they've done it amongst us already. And I said this way, where do you think you'll find a hypocrite anyhow? The one that's outside and doesn't believe and testifies to the fact that he doesn't is not hypocritical. It's the one that's inside and claims to be. But he lives a secretive, hypocritical life, has things covered that should be uncovered, like Ananias and Sapphira. Take it home to the tent, take it home to the beer drawer, or hide it under the mattress, or whatever it may be. And, yeah, I'm at peace, everything's fine, and you're sold out. You've given all to God. And in the meantime, you've got them things tucked away that you wouldn't want mom or dad to see, or you wouldn't want the ministry to know. But all the time, God in heaven, he knows. When the heart starts burning within, then it will do just like Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word was in my heart as a burning fire. And he says, it's shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. You know, I knew I had something to do, but I was weary because of the pressure that I was facing. And he said, but I could not stay. He had to go testify. Why did Jeremiah end up down in the dungeon? Because he testified of the love of God within his heart. He testified against the professing people of God. That's what he did. And there were those that could not tolerate him. When that fire burns within, brothers and sisters, there's no place for the vain philosophies of the worldly wise people. There's no place there. You know, it was said of the disciples, some of them, I think maybe we'll come to that later. Well, I'll just say now, they were unlearned and ignorant men. But there's one thing they noticed, and what was it? That they had been with Jesus. Unlearned and ignorant men, and yet with a power with which they motivated the hearts of people, they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Do people notice that we have Jesus? Do they? You know, we talk about unlearned. We were in Honduras for 3 years. And it was such a blessing to know that there were a certain amount, too many, in our opinion. But nevertheless, we're not judgmental in saying that, I don't think. They couldn't read nor write. And, you know, something drew them to the meetings that would cause them to sit and listen to the messages. And they were unlearned and ignorant men. Some of them couldn't even write. But, you know, the Spirit of God revealed itself into the heart of those people that they were sinful and undone. They had the need of Jesus Christ. And they repented. And I was so blessed when Brother Julio, he would take his turn in devotionals on Sunday morning when his turn would come up. He couldn't read. Actually, he was about 3/4 blind to boot yet. And he'd get up there, you know, and you could just see there was something about that man. And he would ask somebody, he'd choose scriptures, and he'd ask somebody to read 2 verses at a time. In Acts, at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you know, the Holy Ghost gave something for those brethren to talk about. And talk they did. Yes, they did. Jesus, and here again, notice, if you would look at that, Jesus told them to wait at Jerusalem to be anointed with that power from on high. They stand there gazing up to heaven, and Jesus makes his ascension, is received into the clouds. And, you know, there it says, you and I, maybe all men will. As they have seen him go, so we will see him come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Having the engrafted word into the heart, brothers and sisters, means we're ready. We'll go with him. If there's something else embedded more deeply, God's a judge, but don't take chances. Let's put it that way. Don't take any chances. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to go through that just very quickly here. In Acts chapter 3, after these brethren, were preaching the word, let's go on up to in chapter 2, Peter preaching there, and they came after his message in verse 37 of chapter 2. The people came and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's an attitude of repentance. And Paul, at his time of repentance, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, some people try with, well, I would, but, you know, there's other requirements have to be met before they accept or are accepted of God. In verse 38, say, then Peter, he gave them the answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It can never be earned. My faithfulness, your faithfulness of coming every Sunday. Maybe we're never late. We're always on time. We're always available. But if we have not the gift of the Holy Ghost, where does it leave us? I'm not discrediting that. I think it should be that way. In fact, I'm probably too much, and my wife would testify to that. She says sometimes if we're not the first ones there, we're late. And I know. We get there. Am I being judgmental? I say we get there when everybody else should be coming too, instead of 2 or 3 minutes before it's time to sit down and start singing. Maybe it'd be good if we would just spruce up a little bit. I don't know how you have it here, but I know things can delay us. We don't discredit anyone for being late if things happen or whatever, but if it's because of sleeping too late Sunday mornings, then I always told our children, I said, well, if you want to sleep late, we'll do it tomorrow morning, not on Sunday morning. Dad will be late for work. So, what does that matter? Well, where are our priorities? What's the most important to us? How do we prove it by the life we live? Those are just little things, but they can add up to big things in the sight of God, possibly. Okay, people, men that were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter and John in chapter 3 of Acts, says they together went into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. There was a lame man there. We all know the story well. And he was looking up to Peter and John. He said, I'll put you little tingling symbols into my little pan or whatever on my hand. Can you help me out here a little bit? I'm lame, I'm crippled, and I just can't do much for myself. And Peter says, look on us. The man looks up at them. What's coming now? He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man believed, and he jumping up, leaping and jumping and praising God. You know, those men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what they did. We cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen in chapter 4, verse 20. When they were challenged about what is taking place, and they were rebuked for doing what they did, because many people believed, and there was probably jealousy and whatever else goes with it. And they said, we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Beloved, I think that has something to do with the way we talk. The things that we have seen through the eye of faith, the things that we have heard through the word of God, through the ministry, maybe the preaching of the word, that Jesus ministers to us in many ways, especially sometimes night times, when that little voice comes to you and ministers to your need. And, you know, you have heard it. It's confirmation of the fact that all's well, or it can be a confirmation that not all is well. It works both ways. Thank God for the guilt feeling that comes to us when we do err. It's the love of God that you're experiencing in your heart. When someone says something to you about what's wrong, you know, sometimes hard to accept, but it's a thing to do, because after all, God uses those means to correct us. We don't want to turn against him. Later, they end up in prison and they're released. Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Nah. Should we listen to you more than we should obey God? No, they said in verse 32, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Obedience and holiness cannot be separated. They will not be separated. It's for those who obey him. So the engrafted word in your heart brings out a testimony that speaks of Jesus Christ, and that we speak that which we have seen and heard. And remember, we devote ourselves to that which our heart is attached. Yeah, that which we love most. And, you know, it's very sobering. To think that the disappointments, and I trust that there's no one here. I pray God that it wouldn't be me either. But the soberness of the truth of the words of Jesus, he said, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but they that do the will of the Father. Brethren, there's no way around. There's no way around. If I'm going to live a carnal, sensual, self-pleasing life, I can call Lord however much I want, and I'm not going to make it. But when I die to self, when the pleasures of the world, the things that are so enticing, and Satan's busy, he's turned loose, it seems like, and we give heed to those things, and the biggest deception that I see that we're facing is the fact of so many people claiming to walk in the newness of life, and they have Jesus Christ, and, oh, they have all kinds of wonderful testimonies, and maybe I'm too judgmental. Those very people, some of them are walking around with makeup, they're cutting their hair, they're not dressed modestly, and it depends which direction they're coming. If they're doing those things and they're being drawn to the Lord, I'm convinced those things will change. But when it's an ongoing thing, year after year, and still, the final judgment is up to God, not to me. But I certainly would not endorse that kind of life, however good the testimony may be. It's not what we say, it's what we do. I have to relate this. This comes to my mind. We were in Honduras. There was a man out there at the gas station, the American gas station, right there in Guamaca. And he was a man that really liked to talk about the Lord, about Scripture. One day he said, the Spanish I is an E sound. They call me Willy. Willy, he said. Can he speak in tongues? He had enough English to be a little unhandy, and I had enough Spanish to be that way, but we could converse. And he said, Willy, do you believe in speaking in tongues? I said, no. You can't speak in tongues? I said, no, I can't speak in tongues. Then you have not the Spirit. No. Why? And I said, yo tengo paz con Dios. I have peace with God. And, you know, this, I don't know if I'd say it troubled me, but time goes on. And you like, see, God, what can we tell this man? One day I drove in there and he started again. And it came to my mind, I can quote German. So I said, also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, auf das alle in ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. And he gets a hold of my heart. Really, really, he said, you got that Spirit of God. And I'm like, John, I was only quoting in German. You didn't understand German. Can you imagine? You know, we can get bent out of shape about some things about, you know, because something doesn't take place the way we think it should. But, you know, God always knows. You know, we're not finished. He's not finished with us yet. Just a few closing thoughts here in relation to evidences of the engrafted word in a heart and life. We're not going to elaborate, I don't think, much on anything. It's in, let's say, just business ethics. Business ethics. Income tax things. Inflated prices. Making somebody think they're getting something they're not. That's not directed by the Spirit of God. That's our carnal side taking the upper hand. And I'm not putting that thing, those things can happen once in a while. It happened to me just recently, actually, and I didn't realize it till we came home. My wife and I were at a store, and no, she wasn't alone. Or was she? No, I don't think she was. Anyhow, after I got home, I was going over the list of things, and we have tax exemption. And I had, she said, buy a few things for the house, so I did. And I had two bags of these nacho chips, whatever they were, and there were two for $5.98, I think, something like that. And I got home, and I was looking over the list, and I said, nothing like that on here. And when you go out the door, there's the guy standing there, and he makes this yellow mark. Everything's fine. You go. And I said, oh, that's her problem, not mine. Is it? Well, I was afraid of myself, so I told my wife, I said, I'm going to have to go to the phone and call them. Because that's one of the best things to do, because if you keep it to yourself, Satan uses that against you and makes you think that, it's not really that important. It's their fault. You didn't do it on purpose. Well, I did. I called. And I'm saying this to the glory of God. So I called them, and I told them what happened. Plus, I said, the household items that I bought, along with the other things that were tax exempt, you exempted everything. And after I told her, she said, well, Mr. Miller said you can do one of two things. You can either come back and pay for these things, or you can consider yourself a lucky man. And I, no, they said, I can't do that. I was tempted to wait until sometime I go out there because it's a 45-minute drive. But the more I thought about it, I don't like to use a lot of political figures to bring out a point, but I don't think it's any harm in it either. But how far did Abe Lincoln walk to take a couple pennies back? I don't know. I don't remember, but I know it said it in that way. Well, this is more than a couple pennies, so I did. Mondays, I turned around, I went back out, and she expressed appreciation. She said, there's really not many people that would do this. But, beloved, that's an opportunity, and it exalts Christ. We tell them why we're doing it. We have to do with him that sees everything. I could have withheld, but where would I be in God's sight after knowing? If I'd have never discovered it, I don't think God would hold you accountable, would he? I don't think so. But there again, let's back up a little bit. If the Spirit of God dwells within us as his children, he's going to reveal those things to us so we can make a choice and make it right. So see, he don't leave us comfortless. He says he'll abide with you forever. And that's what the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit does. It brings these things to mind, causes you to make a decision for or against. When you do the right thing, God's blessing rests upon you. When you choose to hide it, like Ananias and Sapphira, what are you going to have left? Condemnation. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 12, I'd like to read a few verses here. It says, 1 Peter 3, 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And here's the verse I want. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Because of the engrafted word of God that is in the heart. And that's what's going to count in the end. May God help us. Thank you for your prayer, brethren. I rejoice to be able to have been here with you. I invite you to come up to Richmond and visit us sometime. Maybe Brian and Frida, maybe I'll shoulder you with the responsibility. Sometime you come up, bring some of your brethren along, and we'd be glad to have you. So may God bless you as you continue to serve him here. Pray for us in Ray County. We're as human as anyone, and we need the prayers of those we love. May we love one another as we go forth from here. Let's kneel for prayer.